Well, Peter, in his second epistle, wanted to remind folks of some very important, some very significant spiritual truths. And as we move into chapter 3 this morning, we're actually picking up where we left off last Sunday. But we have Peter reminding folks regarding the return of Christ. Hence some of the songs we've been already singing about today. But our Bible text today is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And welcome guests here today. There is a sermon note sheet in your bulletin if you find that kind of thing helpful. If not, just ignore it, and we'll continue from there. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, the first thing we want to notice here this morning is the statement that Peter was making, that scoffers will come. Scoffers will come. God himself could not sink this ship. That was the boasting that a deckhand did who was aboard the Titanic in 1912. And it was, as it was put in the Prairie Overcomer, the men who build the ship, the civilized world, the credulous public, all believed and boasted that the ship was unsinkable. But God was not mocked. It is said that when the captain gave the order to abandon ship, that many passengers simply could not believe that the Titanic could possibly sink, and therefore refused to board the lifeboats. And along with that, some of the crew was said to almost be criminally complacent. And so what did we have? We had 1,502 men, women, and children that lost their lives plunging into the depths of the ocean. Now, what were people scoffing about in Peter's day? It wasn't about the sinking of the Titanic. They were scoffing at the notion that Jesus would be coming again. And so they said, where is the promise of his coming? And you can almost hear the intonation in their voice, and probably a little different than I just did. They said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, you know, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, there's a problem, though, with folks that say things are continuing just like they've always been since the world began. They forget that over the millennia, there are things that took place, that transpired, according to the Word of God. So notice again here, verses 5 and 6, for this they willfully forget that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The scoffers forget that the world, first of all, came into being by the Word of God. How did it all begin? It was by the Word of God. God spoke things into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be a firmament," and it was so. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear," and it was so. All that God needed to do was to speak the word, and things happened. Things came into existence. Things were created. The scoffers forget, secondly, that God spoke destruction into the world. He did that during Noah's day. But what happened here after the ark was built? Well, God had Noah and his family under the ark, along with some of every kind of, you know, animal and creeping things and so on, birds. And after they were safely on board, God spoke again. You see, it resulted in the foundations of the deep being broken up and the windows of heaven being opened. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights, resulting in a flood. Destroyed all living things that were not in the ark. And this destruction, you see, happened by and through the Word of God. Jude, after pointing out that there would be grumblers or complainers walking according to their own lusts, but said, and this is in Jude 17 and 18, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles and by our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." So what should we do then when there are people that do mock the very things that are spoken of in Scripture? Or what should we do when people scoff the very notion or the very idea, the very thought, if you will, of Jesus coming again? Well, we need to be mindful of who God is and how He worked in the past. God has brought about His purposes. He did it in these bygone days. He's actually doing it in our day, and He's going to continue to do that. To do so. God is so great. God is so great that all that He needs to do is to speak and things will unfold and do unfold according to His dictates, according to His purposes, according to His plan and will. The Bible says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. We heard the trumpet this morning during Days of Elijah, and that, wow. But imagine this now. With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Scoffers will come, but let's move on to a second thing that we discover as we look at our text here this morning. There's a reason why the Lord hasn't returned yet. There's a reason why the Lord hasn't returned yet. Now, I admit that I was one of those folks that just wasn't, I questioned whether I or we would see the year 2000. You know, back into the 1990s, I'm sure some of you thought about those things as well, and it seemed in a way that it would just be a good time, you know, humanly speaking, for all things to be wrapped up after 6 1,000 year days. But the fact of the matter is that on January 1, 2000, I discovered I was still on the planet, and I've been here ever since. And so here we are. What was Peter saying regarding all of this? What was he wanting those of like precious faith to keep in mind? He wanted folks to realize that the same divine word that created the world and then destroyed the world by water is now preserving the world. The Bible, in speaking of Jesus, says he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Do we get that? In him all things consist. In other words, they are preserved at this point by the word of the Lord. Our text says in verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, why has God continued to keep things intact? Why are they still preserved and we're still here and so on? Why hasn't the end come? Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Well, Peter talks about some of the things that that play into that, that we need to be mindful of. For one thing, God's timing is different than ours. And so, you know, we have this statement made in verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And by the way, that's not the first place in Scripture that that very thing was spoken to. It was talked about even in the Old Testament. That phrase was included in a prayer recorded in Psalm 90, verses 4 to 6. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They're like sleep. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Now, the Lord has not reneged on his promise. That's another thing that we need to be mindful of here. He has not reneged on his promise. It's just not the right time. But there's something else that is incredibly significant. The fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet, some people would say, is evidence that he's reneged on his promise. No, it's the evidence that he is long-suffering. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what? We need to get something straight here. God does not take pleasure in seeing somebody go to hell. Quite the opposite. When Paul wrote to the Romans, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. He was actually praying according to the heart of God. Why do I say that? Because of what the Scriptures had to say and because of what Jesus himself had to say. Jesus said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. That's God's will. God's desire is that all those created in his image would repent of their sin, acknowledge their need of a Savior, and turn to Jesus. So, have you and I done that? Have we come to repentance? Have we acknowledged the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God, have sinned before him, and turned to Jesus, the very one, the very means that God has made available for our salvation, for the atonement of our sins? Do we have peace with God and have been reconciled to our Creator? God's desire is that all of us come to that place, but you know what? That's not just God's desire for you and I. I'm so thankful that that is and was his desire for me and for us. But it goes far beyond that. God's desire is, it's his desire and longing for every human being on planet Earth. And knowing that ought to spur us on. It ought to spur us on in terms of our outreach locally, and it ought to spur us on in terms of our support of missionary endeavors beyond our local community. We ought to be a church that is in mission and is involved with our lives and with our money, with those things that are so near and dear to the heart of God. Scoffers will come. There's a reason the Lord hasn't returned yet. Now, a third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord's return will be unexpected and it will be climactic. Unexpected and climactic. The return of Christ is going to be suddenly. It'll happen. There won't be... You know what? All you smartphone people or whatever, there's not going to be a text message appearing on your phone saying that, well, perhaps by 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, Jesus should get into the Youngstown area. You've got your text message. We just read it this morning. And you're not going to have something scrolling around the bottom of your TV with an alert saying, stay tuned, Jesus is very likely to show up in the local area by noon today. That's not going to happen unless somebody is doing what sometimes people have done with their date setting. As Peter put it in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you know, that goes right along with what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to turn to Matthew 24. I want to share with you verses 36 to 44. Remember now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you did not expect. Unfortunately, some people play Russian roulette. What do I mean by that? They think they have all sorts of time. They think that someday they'll get right with the Lord, or someday they'll deal with their sinful lifestyle, or someday they will concentrate more on spiritual things. The problem is that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. There's just not a guarantee on that. There's no guarantee of an opportunity beyond the present, and that's why it becomes an urgent matter, and that's why today is the day of salvation. The return of Christ not only be sudden, but it will be climactic. Climactic. Did you notice what is going to take place? Let me read verse 10 in its entirety. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what we've just been talking about. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent and heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I don't know. What has been the greatest devastation that you've ever experienced? A couple things come to my mind. In 1975, I was living in Omaha, Nebraska, in the eastern part of the city, when in the western part of the city, a tornado went through, and it was devastating. It did the most dollar amount of damage of our tornado in our country up until that point. That was 1975. Incredible devastation. Now, in regards to fire, I'd say it probably was when I was growing up and I saw my grandfather's barn burn down to the ground with some animals trapped inside. That was a horrific kind of thing to witness as well. Total loss. But while devastating, none of what I've just described, the tornado in Omaha or my grandfather's barn burning, none of that compares, though, with the climactic kind of disintegration that will take place as the physical world as we know it is going to be poof. But there's a great word. There's a great word of encouragement for all born-again believers here in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if I take time this morning, I won't take time, but we could turn to Revelation chapter 21 and pick up with some of what John, as he had his vision on the Isle of Patmos, was seeing when he then in chapter 21 talked about seeing new heavens and a new earth and went on to describe then what is involved with some of that. That was like a sneak preview. Wow. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, he said. But he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, all this leads then to this fourth and final point that we want to make here in our text, and that is that we are to live a holy life. I don't know. Did you see that call tucked in the middle of all this? It would be perhaps easy to look over it, because we're talking about such phenomenal things, you know, the return of Christ, it's going to happen suddenly, everything's going to be burned up and dissolved and so on and so forth. But tucked in the middle of it, in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And then there's a comma, so it actually goes on into verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The same kind of thing, by the way, and I didn't include that in our text for this morning, but in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. The same kind of thing, just stated a little bit differently in terms of the Peter's call in regards to our lives then before the Lord in light of what is going to take place just like that one of these days. Can people tell that we are followers of Jesus not because of our bumper stickers or because necessarily the t-shirts that we wear, but because of our ethics and our values and our faith and our testimony and our care and our concern and so forth? Does our worship and our lifestyle reflect something of the nature of God in regards to his holiness? So, you know, the Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If you go back, especially to like Isaiah chapter 6, and you have that refrain there, that statement made. Is there an authenticity to the profession of faith that we make, in that we're not just living in the flesh, but we are, in fact, living in and walking in the Spirit because Christ lives within us and we are open to the Spirit of God being moving and working in our lives and having control. As we anticipate the return of Christ, you and I should be about our Lord's business. I mean, we should be about our Lord's business. We should be concerned about those who are not ready for that day, even as we are concerned about living in preparation for that day. So let's pray, and if somebody wants to turn to the Lord this morning, don't ignore that call. In fact, wasn't necessarily planning to do this, but we'll have an open altar. Somebody wants to come, I'll be up here to pray, or somebody else can come and pray with you as well. But let's pray, and then Diane will magically have appeared on the platform again, and we'll have another song. Father, we do thank you for your continued provision for us. How you have, by your word, created, destroyed, sustained, and reserved things of incredible significance. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to help us. To help us as being human and often falling short of your perfect will, and yet as being people of the Spirit and living in the resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would just work out whatever is needful. Continue to draw us unto yourself and to bless us, so that we could all leave this place knowing that it is well with our soul and that we are indeed ready to meet you. We do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.